Hi, everyone. Will you join me in prayer? Our Father, we thank you that you are here and that we belong to you. We need to hear from heaven this morning. I need you, and we need you together, and I pray that you would give us new eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to obey, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. I am Kathy Berggren. If you've never met me, I would love to meet you, but I'm the women's pastor here at CPC, and I've been here for about 6 years. To tell you just a few snippets about me, I've been married to this really great guy named Ron for 28 years. I have two grown daughters. One is married and is a third grade teacher in East Palo Alto. And then I've got another one that lives in New York City, half-time nanny and half-time Broadway hopeful. I also have another sort of child named Wilson, who is a 90-pound furry collie at home, who I love. I love coffee. I love taking walks with friends. I love skiing when there is snow. And I'm a new pickleball player. And if you don't do it with pickles, just so you know. But that's a little bit about me. And I want to start off this morning by telling you a story. And it has to do with myself. When I was in college, this is what I looked like. Oh, natural. I'm standing in front of a train in Eastern Europe where I'm on a mission trip and zealous for Jesus. And I want to tell you that when I was in college, I was part of this campus ministry student leadership team, and I loved it. I loved the people that I served with, side by side, and one of the most meaningful things we ever did together was to read this small book called Many Aspire, Few Attain, by a guy named Walt Henrichsen. He'd been a disciple of Jesus forever, it seemed, and he was so wise, so respected in Christian leadership circles, kind of a discipleship guru, if you will, at least to us. And my friends and I were just so impacted by the message in that little book, which was this: many start very well in their relationship with God, but far too few finish well. Every single one of us, especially moi, we wanted to be disciples of Jesus for our whole lives. We were zealous for him. And to our delight, our staff leaders arranged for us to meet with him in person at his home over the weekend for a retreat where he would teach us from the Bible and answer all of our college kid questions that we had about the Christian life, and we thought, what could be more awesome than that? To sit at the feet of someone that embodied the kind of walk with God that we wanted to pursue. So, I promised to tell you more of that about that, but I'm going to leave you hanging for a few minutes. And first, I want us to look at someone in Scripture today who was right around my age at that time, probably about 20, someone who loved God, wanted to serve him, and had his whole life ahead of him. And I'd like us to pay attention to how he navigated the journey of becoming who God wanted him to be. And that person was Solomon. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings 3, and let me give you a little context before we read. Solomon had just been appointed the new king of Israel, and most scholars think he was about 20-ish, and his path to becoming king wasn't an easy one at all. nor was his father David's. Solomon had some huge religious and political challenges that he had to deal with early on in his reign. And one was his own brother, Adonijah, who had decided to crown himself king. And that ended up being a little bit of a problem. But thankfully, Bathsheba and Nathan intervene, and David, right before he dies, makes things right by crowning Solomon the rightful king. And right at the start, he got busy. He was building himself an awesome palace, and he was building a temple for the Lord. And during that time, he was getting established as the new king, it became clear that Solomon loved the Lord. Verse 3 tells us, Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. I think Solomon is the only person in the Bible that is referred to as having loved the Lord. His heart was for the Lord. And I can't even think of a better description about anyone than that. Can you? I know that I want to be known by people that God has put in my life, both to love and to lead, as a woman who genuinely, genuinely loves the Lord. And Solomon not only loved him, but he showed it over and over again by walking in obedience to God's commands, just like his dad. Solomon proved his love for God with an enormous sacrifice, too. And because the temple hadn't been built yet, Solomon traveled about 5 miles from Jerusalem to worship God at the high place in the city of Gibeon. And there he sacrificed 1,000 burnt offerings to the Lord. Does that sound like a lot to you? It does to me. Expensive and time-consuming, yes, but Solomon had a reputation for worshiping God in an extravagant way, because he loved the Lord. And as much as he loved the Lord, though, there were some flashing yellow lights, if you will, that point to the fact that other pursuits were competing for his love. And his heart was actually divided. His kingdom would eventually unravel in about 1 Kings 11, but it really started with several seemingly insignificant decisions. Here's where we're going today. In our first section, we'll see Solomon's alliances in verses 1 to 3. And in our second section, we'll see his affections in verses 4 to 12. And in our final section or division, we'll see his affirmations in verses 13 to 15. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. That must have taken a while. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. I sense a competition going on inside of Solomon's heart right off the bat, kind of a flashing yellow light. Solomon wants to get married. Well, good for him. And out of all the eligible bachelors in the world, do you think he had some picks? I think so. Good chance that he had some amazing choices. If you've ever watched The Bachelor, there were a few women that wanted his rose. And to secure an alliance with Egypt, he marries, of all people, Pharaoh's daughter. Well, isn't that interesting? Remember, Egypt had been a place of slavery and bondage for Israel, seems like forever. And Moses had brought them out of that bondage to freedom. But instead of trusting God for his guidance, for his security, to be his power, Solomon aligns Israel with a nation that's completely anti-Israel. And I think we can safely guess that Pharaoh's daughter didn't have a faith in the God of Israel. And Moses had taught in Deuteronomy, a king must not marry a foreign wife or else his heart will be led astray. Wonder if you read that. Solomon married an unbelieving woman, and she definitely would not be the last. And tragically, his decision to marry outside the faith eventually contributed to his downfall. There would be many, many other foreign women that would compete for his love and to lead Solomon's heart away from God. And there was another competition going on with Solomon's worship, particularly in where he would worship. The high places were local shrines. Local shrines were elevated locations where people came to worship foreign gods, whatever god they wanted to. And God's people were commanded to worship at the chosen place, which was the temple in Jerusalem. The problem was that the temple wasn't built yet. Why? Because Solomon was building a temple. While he was building a temple for the Lord, he was also building a palace for himself. And later in 1 Kings, we'll see that he spent a lot more time and money on his own house than he did on God's house. He was young, for sure, but it's important for us to see that there were some competing pursuits challenging him, and a couple of pretty big choices that he has made with women and with his worship that weren't so good at all. And what I see is that God is losing territory in Solomon's heart. Most of us know by now that Solomon's story didn't end as well as it began. But I want us to know that he didn't just wake up one morning and decide to throw away his entire kingdom and his relationship with God. It started off with a series of small, bad choices that he made over time. And he ignored those flashing yellow lights that were warning him. And I think, well, why did he do that? And then I thought, well, I've seen flashing yellow lights before. Have you seen flashing yellow lights? Like when you're faced with either embracing or ignoring godly wisdom that's offered to you. Or maybe you just make a off-the-cuff decision and put off reading your Bible for a few days, and then it becomes a week, and then 2 weeks or more, and then you wonder why you're feeling so empty. Or we skip church to do something fun. Nothing wrong in having a break every once in a while. But suddenly it's been a month. Has that ever been you? Something made me think of Solomon and the things that were competing for his heart when I read this quote. And the last part of it is on the bottom of your outline. But it's by Tim Keller. And here's what it says. He says an idol, and he defines an idol as anything that is competing with God in your heart. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll feel like my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure. And then at the bottom of your outline, it says the true God of your heart is what your thoughts effortlessly go to when there's nothing else demanding your attention. Chew on that one for a few minutes. But Solomon's choices and alliances aren't too different from the choices our culture is continually flashing before us. Let me ask you, if you'll let me, because I'm the teacher today, about some of your potentially competing alliances. What are the flashing yellow lights in your life that could be revealing that your heart's divided? Could one be going out with someone that isn't a believer? Could one be when you're at home at night, just kind of mindlessly on the internet shopping, hoping that you'll feel a little bit better if you do? Or maybe scrolling through Facebook or Instagram, and before you know it, you're comparing your life with your friend's life, or with someone that's not even your friend. Or you play the if-only game, which goes like this in my daydreams. If only my kids didn't struggle like their kids. Or if only I had what she has. Do you see those kinds of things as competing for your heart? And then do your actual priorities align with what you say you believe? Do your actual priorities align with what you say you believe? How about your worship practices? What you even pray for? Is it always bless me, bless me, bless me, Lord? What about your schedule, your financial choices, your comforts? Or are you always looking for greener grass somewhere else? This leads to our first truth, which is simply this: above all else, God wants my whole heart fully aligned with his heart. Above everything else, God wants my whole heart fully aligned with his heart. Well, despite these warning signs, God appeared to Solomon in a dream with quite an amazing offer. And this leads to a profound conversation with the Lord in prayer. And I want us to pay attention to what this might reveal about Solomon's affections. So let's look at those affections in verses 4 to 8. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." And Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You've continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on the throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you've made your servant king in place of my father David. But I'm only a little child, and I do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number." So God appears to Solomon in a dream, and he makes a profound offer to him. "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Incredible. What an offer. And I believe that this offer is intended by God to be an expression of his grace, but also a test of Solomon's heart. And Solomon doesn't answer right away. Instead, he reminds God of a few things. He reminds him of the great love that he's poured out to his father David. He reminds him of the promises he's made and kept to his father. He reminds God about God. And that's a pretty good way to start our prayers, don't you think? Reminding God, and thus ourselves, of God's love, of his faithfulness, of his goodness. And then he makes a very humble confession. And he says, "I am only a little child." He was young, and he didn't know what the heck he was doing. But he confesses his need. He confesses his need. And he asks for God's help. Believe me, that is always, always a good move. It's hard to imagine the pressure and responsibility that he must have felt as a 20-year-old king. Solomon was keenly aware that his own natural gifts and abilities weren't even close to being enough to lead this nation. And these heartfelt prayers were the beginning of Solomon turning his heart toward the things of God. It was the beginning of the development of a listening heart within him. I know for me, as a wife, as a mom, as your pastor, there isn't a day that goes by where I'm not profoundly reminded of how much I need him and that what I can offer to you and to my family, especially in the valleys, especially in the unknowns, especially in the pain and the loss, that what I attempt to bring on my own strength just isn't going to cut it. It'll never, ever be enough. I need the Lord, and my heart needs to listen to him always. And Solomon seems to have understood that. How about you? Do you know deep in your heart that you cannot be who God wants you to be in your own strength? Why do we even try? But we do. Let's look at what Solomon asked for. In verse 9, it says, "So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who's able to govern this great people of yours?" There's a few things I want you to notice about Solomon's request. And I think he asks for so much more than just something or an answer. He asks for a discerning heart. And I absolutely love that the word for discerning in Hebrew is the word Shema. Shema. And it literally means hearing or listening. Hearing or listening. And the heart in the Hebrew mind was the center of one's mind and will and emotions. It's where decisions are made. It's where godly loves are cultivated. And Solomon asked for a discerning heart. That's what would help him to hear God's voice among all the other voices and the requests of his people to be able to discern good and evil. It's like this: as I gain a discerning and listening heart, I'll have wisdom. And as I gain wisdom, I'll have a discerning and listening heart. Godly wisdom is what we need. It is what matters. Having a God filter through which I see everything. Well, I also want you to see that what Solomon asked for was not for himself. Solomon's completely focused on his responsibility as king. And the reason he wants a listening heart is so that he can govern God's people well and distinguish between right and wrong. That would be important. And I think I can tell when someone has a listening heart. Can you? The first thing I think of is that people with listening hearts spend a lot more time listening than they do talking. Even when they pray, they listen more than they talk. Well, that's something that I should think about. They spend time in prayer. They attentively read God's word, seeking and really wanting to hear his voice. Women with listening hearts have the freedom to lead and to live out of the overflow of their relationship with God. I so want that, and I hope you do too. And after Solomon's request for a listening heart, the Lord is pleased. Verse 10 says, "The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. Ask for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And as I mentioned before, it's an expression of God's grace and a test of his heart. And so far, he's passing with flying colors by asking for a listening heart. In all of the competing pursuits of our life, God is pleased when I pray for a wise and discerning heart. Let me ask you about your affections, if you'll let me. If God came to you, just like he did to Solomon, and he asked you the same question, "What do you want me to give you?" If he just sat right next to you at your table right now and said, "What do you want me to give you, Kathy?" What would your answer be? What would it be? What do you think your answer might reveal about your heart? Do you think he'd be pleased with what you asked? And then what's competing for your heart's affections? Or maybe a better way to phrase it would be, who is competing for your love and affection for the Lord? Is it your children, your grandchildren, your career, your fears, your comforts? This leads us to our second truth, which is this: in all the competing pursuits in our life, God is pleased when we ask for a listening heart, a listening heart. Solomon knew that he needed God. And let's see how the Lord affirms his request in our last division. Affirmations, and read verse 11. So God said to him, since you've asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I'll do what you've asked, and I'll give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. So how pleased do you think the Lord was with Solomon's request? Pretty good? Let's read verse 13. It says, moreover, I'll give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you'll have no equal among kings. God goes above and beyond Solomon's request and gives him more than he could have ever, ever dreamed of. You see, sometimes God answers our prayers with no. Sometimes he tells us to wait. But more than we even acknowledge sometimes, he says yes, and there's even more. Let's notice that God not only gives him riches and honor, but he gave him a wise and discerning heart too. And a wisdom and a listening heart go hand in hand. This is the God of grace giving Solomon what he asked for and what he didn't ask for. Here's another amazing truth about our God. He delights in giving us more than we ask for. He's so generous. But let me tell you too, God isn't a sugar daddy. And it doesn't mean that we'll never experience loss or struggle to pay our bills or never have challenges. But even in the middle of our suffering and pain, God is with us. He is able. We can trust him. He hears our prayers. Has God ever given you more than you've asked him for? Has he ever blown you away with his generosity? I think of my husband, Ron. I never knew he would come into my life. I had just chalked it off. I never even knew I could have kids. And I had two girls that you'd really like them. You really would. He's given us this body of believers. We got to notice how he has blown us away with his generosity. It's good to be on the lookout for those things. And to look out for more. God even promises to give him a long life if he continues to walk with him. Let's see how our passage ends in verse 14. It says, if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David, your father, did, I will give you a long life. Then Solomon awoke and he realized it had been a dream. That had to have been a shock. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his court. All of God's promises to Solomon up to this point are unconditional, except this one. And he even promises to give him a long life if he continues to walk with him in obedience. And I thought, is that too much to ask of a king who has been so blessed, whose steps have been ordered by the Lord all the days of his life, to follow him and guide his people with a listening heart? Something got through to Solomon here. Did you notice how Solomon worships God now in the way he had intended all along. Not in the high places anymore where everybody's just worshiping whatever they want to. But now he's worshiping at the Ark of the Covenant. Solomon's doing better. And things end well here. But I need to tell you, and it's in the form of our third truth. Even when God blesses and affirms me over and above my expectations, even when God blesses and affirms me over and above my expectations, he still wants my obedience. He still wants my obedience. You see, the tragic thing about Solomon is that in the long run, he was never able to overcome the competing pursuits of his heart. In his remaining years, he did not finish well. He became power hungry, insecure in his leadership. He focused on making political deals all over the place. In his lifetime, and you've probably heard this before, but it's true, he ended up having 700 wives and 300 concubines. He enslaved his own people to build his personal kingdom. And he built his own palace and the temple with slaves. Even his pursuit of wisdom over time became self-serving. And he was and still is renowned for his wisdom, but his life never became the life that God intended it to be. The listening heart that God had given him in the beginning was becoming more and more deaf. But Solomon, as I said before, didn't destruct overnight. Didn't happen that way. Many years ago, at that retreat with my college friends, there was this moment that I will never forget. After wise Walt Henriksen had taught us from God's word and had answered all of our college kid questions about our faith, he stopped and looked at about the 10 of us right in the eye. And he said, "At least half of you, by the time you are 40, will not be actively walking with Jesus, loving and serving him. And another half of the remaining half won't be walking with him by the age of 60 and beyond." And we looked at each other as if, what are you talking about? That could never happen to us. But at 20, we could not possibly know what life events awaited us or how we would deal with them. There's so many things, usually unexpected things, in our lives that compete for our hearts. Maybe it's a marriage that is hard, singleness you never expected, divorce, a child with challenges, tragedy or loss. In just the last 8 days, our CPC staff has experienced now 2 tragic losses. And I know that you guys have experienced that too. Maybe it's a job challenge, questions that you have about your faith, just being discouraged or hurt, or disappointments with people, disappointments with the church. It happens. Solomon didn't seem to struggle with those things, as far as we know, though they're so difficult. Maybe you do. I know many of us do. But maybe you can relate more to these competing pursuits. Maybe you have a great marriage and home. Maybe you have kids that are thriving. Maybe you have fulfilling and meaningful work. Maybe you have plenty of money. Your dreams are coming true. Maybe these are the things that are subtly luring you away from God, and your love for him is not what it used to be. We all have something. We all have something. I think I've been in ministry now for over 35 years. And you know, my friend Walt, all those years ago, was so right. I didn't think it was possible for people who once had a vibrant relationship with the Lord to grow cold or indifferent to Him. But I've seen it firsthand, and I keep seeing it, and it is heartbreaking. He cautioned us, and I caution you and implore you even, to seek the Lord every single day in the midst of so many competing pursuits. He told us to expect them to keep coming, but He also encouraged us to remember that God is so big, that He made us, that He loves us, and that He is worthy of our trust. And if we seek a listening heart toward Him, ourselves, and others, He will be faithful to keep us on the path of loving and following Him. I just want to leave you with one challenge. I want you to spend time, sometime this week, praying about what the competing pursuits of your heart really are. And then if you're really brave, ask a trusted friend where they observe a divided heart within you. You might not like what they say, and I tell you that because it happened to me. But do it, and ask that friend to pray for you and to hold you accountable. It matters, you guys. It really, really matters. I encourage you in all the competing pursuits of life that will come your way to remember that your good, good Father, your good, good Shepherd invites us to keep praying for a listening heart. He is faithful. He will never, ever let you down. Let's pray. Father, we need you. We cannot live our lives apart from you. Oh, Father, we pray and we seek for a listening heart to you. You are what matters. You are what we need. Keep us needing you. We love you and we want to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.